I always learn new things. In 1964, Martin Luther King Jr. received the Nobel Peace Prize. And in the address that he gave in Oslo to the King of Sweden and the Nobel Committee, a portion of his speech dealt with the issue of poverty. King said, "Like a monstrous octopus, it projects its nagging, prehensile tentacles in lands and villages all over the world. Almost two-thirds of the people of the world go to bed hungry at night. They are undernourished, ill-housed, and shabbily clad. Many of them have no houses or beds to sleep in. Their only beds are the sidewalks of the cities and the dusty roads of the villages." More than 50 years have passed since he gave that speech, and in that time, little has gotten better, it seems. 821 million people around the world, that's more than 1 in 10 people, cannot access the food that they need to live active, healthy lives. They're either undernourished or they are living right on the edge. According to the most recent estimates, 736 million people live in extreme poverty. They live on less than $1.90 a day. That's 10% of the world's population living on pennies. At some point in 2017, which is the most recent year available for these statistics, they found that more than 40 million people in the United States were unsure where their next meal might come from. This is an increase of more than 9 million people since 2008. Millions of people are struggling to get by because of underemployment, stagnant wages, and the rising cost of living. Food insecurity is a serious issue in our country. And it is, in some ways, it's hidden. When I was working at the seminary, part of my job was to oversee a grant that had been given to the seminary to help students spend less and save more as they were preparing to become pastors or lay professionals in the church. Now, these are people who have finished 4 years of college and now have ahead of them another 4 years of graduate school. Some of them graduate with $95,000 worth of debt that they owe for their education by the time they finish their whole education. We did a survey to try and see how they were doing, and what we found out was that a fourth of these students, who we thought were, you know, doing pretty well, had to skip a meal because they couldn't afford it. Not enough groceries on the shelf. Not enough money in the bank in order to afford that. And so there's a food pantry at the seminary. At first, I thought it was a food pantry that the students were filling up for people in the community. No, it was for that community of people who are working very hard to serve in our church, but don't have enough money sometimes to buy the things that they need. Those kind of things happen all over our country where we think that the situation is taking care of itself, but really there's a struggle going on just under the surface. King said in his same address in Oslo, "There is nothing new about poverty. What is new, however, is that we have the resources to get rid of it. But will we?" Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." So how can we fight a foe that is so pervasive, that is so enmeshed within our systems of government, commerce, religion, social values, and education? How can we possibly untangle the problems that have caused such extremes between the rich and the poor? How can we fight against poverty when we have been told, "The poor you will always have with you"? Perhaps the place to start is with understanding that verse. Writer Marianne Bressler said, "If I hear one more person take the phrase, 'the poor you will always have with you,' out of context, almost always as an excuse to avoid asking the hard questions about poverty, I may have to scream. I have heard this statement used countless times as Jesus' prediction of the state of the world. The poor will always and forever be here, so don't worry about trying to eliminate poverty. It is clearly God's will. Jesus said so." Now, perhaps that seems rather far-fetched, but as an example, these are just two examples that I Googled to find current ones in the news. This is what I came up with. In 2014, Governor Rick Perry of Texas was trying to explain income inequality, and he said, biblically, the poor are always going to be with us in some form or fashion. So we don't need to deal with the problem. More recently, Congressman Roger Marshall said, just like Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. There's a group of people that just aren't going to take care of themselves. There are a group of people that are really struggling who need our assistance. Lest we think that these are unusual quotes, the simple truth is that these sentiments have a long and tired history. Jesus' words are a longtime favorite among those who think that there's little sense in trying to help the poor because somehow they have chosen their lot. They have decided to be poor. In the words of Ebenezer Scrooge, if the poor would rather die, they had better do it and decrease the surplus population. Public theologian Brian McLaren has said, when I speak about the Bible's teaching on poverty, someone almost always asks, but didn't Jesus say that the poor you will have with you always, as if to warn us against helping the poor because we might make Jesus a liar? If we scratch around a little to understand the full context of Jesus' words, we can hear what our Lord was really saying about how we should care for those who are poor. The story is told in three of the Gospels, in John and also in Matthew and Mark. The location is not identical in these three stories, and neither is the identity of the woman. But what does remain constant is Jesus' response to the outrage over his being anointed with this very expensive perfumed always, and his response, the poor you will always have with you. Based on what we know about Jesus, it seems unlikely that he would be so cavalier about caring for those who are in need. So what else do we know about Jesus? We know he was a rabbi. He was a good rabbi. He knew his scripture. He knew the Bible inside and out. And he was in a room that was filled with students, with his disciples, with people who had been with him for 3 years, and they knew the Bible as well. In Hebrew studies, there is a kind of hermeneutical study, fancy word, that's called remez. And remez is the Hebrew word for hint. And what it means is that when you're looking at a verse of scripture and you go back to its original origin, in order to get a hint about what it means, you need to read what's before it and what's after it. Jesus said, you will always have the poor among you. But what he was doing was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, which says, there will always be poor people in the land. And the people that were there that day would have known that this was a quotation, and they would have known where it came from Deuteronomy, and they would have known instantly what came before and what came after. They knew the hints. They knew the clues. And this is what it says. If there is anyone among you in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. We hear this much. But the people there that day heard that whole story because they knew what came before and after. The expectation has always been clear. If we are faithful, we will care for the poor. If we listen to what God says, we will care for the poor. In Mark's version of the story, Jesus says, for you always have the poor with you. And then he says, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. In other words, there is always going to be a need which we can strive to meet. We cannot separate Jesus from the poor. His preaching, his teaching, and even his wallet were focused on the most vulnerable in his community. Our gospel today demonstrates that even this poor wandering band, this ragtag group of people, these disciples, had a common purse, and they saved money to give to those who were in need. Judas may have been a liar and a thief, but his outburst gives us testimony to what the 12 typically did with their money. It was held together, and it was shared with those who needed help. If we keep scratching around at this text, or if we depend on the wisdom of those who read Greek, which is what I do, I depend on others for this, and you look at the commentaries on the Gospel of John, you'll find that there is this strange thing in ancient Greek that has to do with grammar. So, for those of you who are grammar freaks, here you go. Sometimes the present indicative form of a word, which just indicates something, in other words, it just states it, it lays it out there, you will always have the poor with you. Sometimes that word, that form of the word, is spelled exactly the same way as the present imperative form of the word, which commands you to do something. So instead of saying, you will always have the poor with you, this passage could be read as a command. You always will have the poor with you. Have the poor with you always. Keep the poor among you always. Pay attention to them all the time. And if you have that understanding tucked into the back of your head, the story begins to look a little different. The disciples and some of Jesus' closest friends are eating dinner. And Mary, who we know to be a good friend and the sister of Martha and the recently resurrected Lazarus, brings in this pound of very expensive perfume. And in order to pay for it, your basic average wage earner, somebody making minimum wage, would have to work for an entire year in order to buy that amount of perfume. It's pricey stuff. And she pours this incredible ointment on Jesus' feet and on his head. It is a scene of anointing. And in ancient Palestine, there are two reasons why someone would be anointed that way. One is a coronation of a king, and the other is for burial. In a single moment, Jesus was shown to be a king, and it is also clear that he is about to die. Again and again, he has told his followers that he would leave them, and now that time has finally come. And yet his mission remained in the hands of those who believed in him and followed him. I am going away, Jesus said, but the poor are always with you. Keep the poor among you always. Don't lose sight of what's important. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who I am. Keep the poor among you always. In 1963, Dr. King wrote, God never intended for one group of people to live in superfluous, inordinate wealth, while others live in abject, deadening poverty. He also said the curse of poverty has no justification in our age. King believed that we could end the poverty in our country. It was the work that he was beginning when he died. Had he not been killed in 1968, he would have been working not just for racial justice, but also for economic justice. His speeches and writings from the end of his life speak to his belief that the time had come, quote, for us to civilize ourselves by the total, direct, and immediate abolition of poverty. Now, whether you agree with his politics or his methods, what is certain is that there are too many people in our world who go to bed hungry every night. In this country, it is estimated that 1 in 5 children is hungry, really hungry, at some point during the day. We may not be able to solve that problem, but there is always something that we can do. It is our calling. This is central to our mission as Christians. There's a reason the fish bags are out every week and not just for some special occasion. We are called to remember the poor because they are always with us, and we are always there to show our care and our love. And maybe you're in a situation where you can't go out and buy a big box of diapers and, you know, build a wall with them. But we all have time. We all have gifts. If nothing else, we can tell the story so that people who are hungry can be fed. This is who we are called to be. You will have the poor with you always to care for, to love, to feed.